Welcome to another message from Calvary Chapel Community Church, Cape Town.
Father, we want to say thank you for your word, Lord, that your word never returns void, Lord, without having accomplished that which you desire to accomplish, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, that it's got power in our lives, Lord, to change us, to convict us, to instruct us, to encourage us. Lord, that your word has got power, and we thank you for that, Lord. We want to pray, Lord God, even as we look at your word today, Lord, that you might minister to us, Lord. That every single person that's here, Lord God, that you might speak to that person, Lord God, minister to them, Lord, encourage and build up and instruct. Lord, that's our heart's desire. We pray, Lord God, that you might just pour out your blessing upon this service in Jesus' name. Amen. So today's message is entitled Created for Good Works. And it's pretty much an overview of Titus. We're going to be looking at one facet of Titus, of the letter to Titus, and hopefully learn a lot in the process. Titus was a Gentile. He was one of Paul's converts. Paul referred to him as a brother and as a partner, as a fellow worker. He was basically his disciple. And the book of Titus is referred to as Titus because it was written to Titus. It's a letter written from Paul to Titus. And with most epistles, we have a greeting. So it starts out with a greeting. Then it continues to a thanksgiving section. Then sometimes there's a statement of purpose, why the letter was written, why the epistle was written. Then you've got the main teaching, and then you've got the closing. And when you've got one of those epistles, when you've got one of those letters, and you find the statement of purpose, that's a blessing, because that summarizes basically the whole letter. That's what the letter is about. And I love the book of Titus because we find that in here, in verse 5. There's a statement of purpose, why the letter was written. And it says this, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." So here we find out that Titus is on the island of Crete. It's the biggest Greek island, and it's never written about in the book of Acts. So we have to assume, or commentators assume, that this is basically after the book of Acts, that this is after Paul's first imprisonment, that he went to Crete with Titus, that he left Titus there and he left again. And he's saying, as he's writing these words, the statement of purpose, "For this reason I left you in Crete." And then he mentions two things: that you should set in order the things that are lacking, number one. Number two, to appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So he's being very clear with Titus. Titus knows exactly what Paul is speaking about, and he goes into the letter. Now, as one reads over the letter, the first chapter is about appointing elders. So it's pretty clear, okay, that's the one facet that he has to deal with. The other part, should set in order the things that are lacking, is you sort of have to read a little bit between the lines, not a lot, just a little bit. And you actually have to look, what does he mention over and over and over again in this letter, in this epistle? And what he does, he has a phrase called good works. And he mentions this word, or this phrase, six times in these three chapters. Once in chapter 1, twice in chapter 2, and three times in chapter 3. Pretty easy to remember. And basically, Paul is addressing something, and he's saying, I want you to set in order things that are lacking. And basically, what is lacking, what was lacking in this church was good works. So we just want to have a look at this. Why did he write this? Why did the Holy Spirit specifically speak to that church about that? And we want to just see, we want to take a look at every verse that is mentioned here in Titus that mentions or that has the phrase good works in it, and we want to draw from it and learn from it. So the first time the phrase good works is mentioned is in Titus 1, verse 16. Now within the context, Titus is speaking about unbelievers. And in verse 16, he says, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, being disobedient, and being disqualified for every good work." So here he speaks about these unbelievers, that they are disqualified for every good work. Now, what does that word disqualify mean? It could be unfit, it could be incapable, it could be incompetent, it could be unable. When you think about a race and somebody's disqualified, he simply can't take part in that race. That's why he's disqualified, so he's not able to take part in that race. So here, in the first part, in the first chapter, Paul instructs Titus and he says, look, an unbeliever cannot really take part in this race. He's disqualified because a good work is only defined by God. You know, when we look at good works around, you know, there are lots of good works. You've got charity organizations and people that are unbelievers that are doing good work as the world sees it. But as God sees it, it's very different. That word good is beautiful, good, valuable, virtuous. And the word for work could be deed or action. This is to God. So they disqualified for every valuable deed for God's kingdom, for every beautiful action according to God's eyes. Because when something is good, it glorifies God. That's how God classifies the term good. And we have to look at his definition for the word good to actually understand it. So this is the first time. Basically, if you're a believer here today, you qualify for good works. If you're an unbeliever here today, you're still disqualified, but it's very simple and very easy to become qualified. So, and that's simply by putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and repenting and turning to him and receiving his Spirit. Now, the second time the phrase is used is in chapter 2, verse 6. Chapter 2 is really about the behavioral guidelines. Paul is writing to the church and he's saying, look, it would be good if old men behave in a certain way. These are some guidelines that they should look into. And old women should sort of behave this way, and young women. And he's just giving a few guidelines because the Cretans didn't have much of a background. They weren't, you know, they didn't, like the Jews, you know, they had a very strong foundation, biblical foundation, or Old Testament foundation, but these guys didn't. So he's just going like, look, these are some guidelines. And among these guidelines, in Titus 2, verse 6, he says, likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded. And in verse 7, he says, in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So he's writing to Titus and he's saying, I want you to be a pattern. I want you to be a statue. When you think about a statue, you think about company garden, you look at those statues, those things look pretty permanent. I want you to be like a statue. I want you to be like a model. I want you to be an example that when somebody looks at you, at your life, that they see a pattern of good works, that they see an example of good works. And these good works are there to make the gospel attractive. That by our lives, we draw in people to the kingdom of Christ because they see the good works and they are drawn to God. Even if they have not heard the gospel yet, God uses that. And that they don't have anything evil to say about you. By simply looking at your life and simply looking at how you conduct yourself, that you are busy with valuable actions and good deeds and beautiful actions and works in God's eyes, but the world recognizes them. So a pattern of good works. Now, this is written to Titus, but we know that this letter is also written to every single believer that's sitting here today, that we should be an example of good works. Our life should be marked by the fact that somebody looks at our life and says, that guy's an example of good works. And if we're not, and I think all of us fall short, we need more of God's Spirit. We need more of him to guide us into those good works, to lead us into those good works. Now in Titus 2, verse 14, if you turn with me to verse 14, he says, who gave himself for us, speaking about Jesus, that he might redeem us. And now he mentions two things, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify, number two, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. So here, Paul, as he's writing, as the Holy Spirit is writing, he's saying, Jesus gave himself for us. It's twofold that he gave himself for us. That he might redeem us from every lawless deed, that we might be forgiven. But also that he might purify for himself his own people, a special people, his own possession that are marked by this, a people that are zealous for good works. Now, when you look at that word zealous means enthusiastic, totally committed, or eager. So he's saying, look, I've purchased the believers, I've purchased the church, that they might be marked by this, that they might be a people that are zealous, that are totally committed, that are enthusiastic and eager to do valuable deeds, beautiful works, and good works as such. His own special people, that word special could also be his chosen people, his private possession, his unique people. So he's purchased us for this purpose, that we might be involved in good works, in these valuable deeds, in good actions. That when God looks at these actions and these deeds and these works, that he says, wow, that is beautiful. That's my son. He's busy doing that. That's my daughter reaching out to that person, helping that person. Word of encouragement for that person. Whatever, I don't want to define good works because it's such a huge spectrum. I mean, every little thing could be almost like a good work in God's eyes if it's Spirit-led, if we do it by God's Spirit. So He's redeemed us for that purpose, from every lawless deed, from every lawless action that we previously committed. He redeemed us to take that away, and he redeemed us unto a people that will do good works. And if you're thinking about those words this morning and you're thinking, wow, those words, they put a pretty high standard. You know, when we say, you're a believer here this morning, are you enthusiastic, totally committed, eager, zealous for good works? And if not, what do we do with that? If not, it's supposed to draw us to Christ. It's supposed to draw us to God to say, Lord, we can't. I don't have the ability. I need your ability. I need you to work through me. I need you to be the resource of my life. I need you to work through me that I bring forth beautiful works. God says he gives grace to the humble, those who confess, those who say, Lord, I'm not what I'm supposed to be. God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. So he resists those that say, I do good works. I can do good works anytime. God says, no, it's by my spirit that you do good works. By my influence that you do works that are beautiful, that are valuable, and that he loves. Now the fourth time, we're getting to chapter 3. In chapter 3, verse 1, he starts out by saying, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. So here again, we've got that phrase, good work. And he starts out that sentence, he says, remind them of what? Well, the text says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authority. Remind them to obey. Remind them to be ready for every good work. Now that word remind is really bringing to the forefront of the mind. So fetching something that's sort of in the back of the mind and just pulling it forward and putting it right in the front of your mind and going like, remind them that they should be ready for every good work. Now that word ready speaks about fitness or being prepared. When you think about fitness, you think about sports, and my mind takes it a little bit further. And I think about like a 100-meter race, a 200-meter race. You're thinking about athletics, guys kneeling down in the setting, in the position with their feet in the starting blocks, ready to hear the gun go off and ready to make their way to run the race. So he's saying, remind them to be ready. Remind them to be waiting with expectation, waiting in anticipation for a good work. So almost like God is saying, there's a good work going on, and you got to wait for it. You got to be ready for it because God's prepared something for you, or God is going to do something, or a situation might unfold in front of your eyes and you'll realize this is something that God has prepared. He wants me to bless this person. He wants me to do this. He wants me to give towards that. He wants me to encourage this person. He wants me to share the gospel with this person. He wants me, yeah, there's so many different ways of doing good works when they point to God. So being in a state of expectancy, being in a state of anticipation, ready to do what God desires us to do. Now it continues in Titus 3 verse 8. If you have a look at Titus 3 verse 8, this is the fifth time it's mentioned. And it says in Titus 3 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. So this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm. Now that word affirm is to uphold the truth. These things I want you to uphold this truth constantly. That word constantly would be over and over, again and again, repeatedly, continually. So he's saying, look, I want you to uphold this truth and strongly assert that those who have believed should be careful to maintain good works. That word maintain would be to be active in or to practice. So I want you to uphold this truth that those who have believed, that those who call themselves believers in Jesus Christ should be active in or should be practicing good works. So we should be constantly doing good works throughout our day in whatever form or way we do that. So over and over again and again. And I think this is very similar to remind them, bring this to the forefront of their mind. This is very similar because he's actually saying, I want you to affirm it again and again, to tell them over and over, repeatedly, continually, that everybody might be reminded, good works, that's what God desires from us. He desires valuable deeds, beautiful works, beautiful actions. That's what God desires from our lives. That's why he's redeemed us, like we read. He's redeemed us for this very purpose, that we might be a people that are zealous for good works. The sixth time he mentions it is in Titus 3, verse 13. In Titus 3, 13, he writes, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste, that they may lack nothing. And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." Verse 13 and 14, obviously very closely related. I guess that's obvious. Normally, it would be like that. But in verse 13, he says, "Send Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey with haste." So send them away. And then he says a little phrase, "that they may lack nothing." That they may lack nothing. And then in verse 14, he says, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs." To meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. That they may not be unfruitful. So here he's really saying, I want these people to learn to continue in, to be active in good works by looking at the needs even around them. That this is a very practical need, that Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos need to be sent on their journey. They don't have the funds. And he's saying, look, we need to bring those funds and send them on their way. So let the church learn, even in those circumstances, to be active in and to recognize those good works and to give towards those things that we might not be unfruitful. In verse 40, I'm not sure if you've noticed that, but Paul is writing and he's saying, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works." Isn't that lovely? Paul was there, he started a work there, and he felt, these are our people, Titus. I want our people to learn this. Because he sees these as his disciples. And he's writing, he's going, Titus, you know, this is on his heart. I don't want my disciples to be unfruitful. I want them to be engaged in good works. I want them to be active in good works. I want them to practice good works. And so teach them. May they learn this truth. May they learn that they might not be unfruitful, or that they might not be of no value, that they might not be unprofitable, or even that they might not be barren. So that's God's heart. That's as Paul writes it. I mean, we're reading God's heart because we know this is inspired by God's Spirit. So we're reading from God's heart what God desires for us to do, to be a people that love to do good works, that are examples of good works, that are zealous and enthusiastic for good works, that are ready in their starting blocks for good works, that are active in good works, and that practice good works. That's what God desires. When we think about this can almost become like a bit of a burden. When you think, I'm not there. I know, Walter, you've been telling me with these verses what I should be doing, and it's like I'm just like sitting here, and it's just a goon, and the weight is just being heaped onto me in a sense. But we need to realize that this is not by our own effort. This is by God's power, by God's ability, not by our own ability. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, that all these good works we don't want to do by our ability, but with the ability that God supplies. That's what we're longing to do, with the ability that God supplies. We don't have a religion. We're not caught up in a religion that we do good works in order to be accepted by God. We do good works because God has changed our heart. Because we desire to, because he's done an inner work inside our hearts. That's why it's an outflowing of an inner process. Ephesians 2, from verse 8 to 10, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Let's look at that again. In verse 8 and 9, he says, "By grace you have been saved." And this wasn't a work of your own. This was a work of grace. That's how you were saved, by God's grace, through faith. That nobody can say, God saved me because of my good works, because of what I did, that's why God saved me. That God looked at my life and he said, if that guy will be on my team, then we'll have a good team. No, not at all. It's by grace. So we start out by grace, but we continue by grace. And here we see that again in verse 10, where he says, "For we are his workmanship." We are his work of art. We are his work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, I think that created in Christ Jesus for good works is almost speaking about being born again in Christ. Created in Christ Jesus, what for? For good works. And then it gives us this amazing phrase. We've been created for good works in Christ, created in Christ Jesus for good works. But then it says, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So God has prepared good works for us, for every single one of us. Every single one of us has a lane to run in. Now, your lane will look very different to my lane or to the lane in the person that's next to you. We all have different lanes. We all have different works that God has prepared for us. But we have that promise that we are His workmanship. We are His work of art, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that we should walk in them. So God has prepared this. God has prepared these works for us. And I love that it says that we should walk in them and not run in them. It doesn't say that we have to put our effort into this whole thing. I want you to run in these good works. No, I want you to walk in it. I want you to prayerfully consider and walk as you're being led by the Spirit. As you're walking in the Spirit, you're saying, Lord, is there anything that I can do for you? I'm available. Lord, is there anybody I can encourage today? I'm available. I mean, imagine all of us doing that here today. Just going, Lord, is there any need that you want to meet? I'm available. Is there any person that I can encourage? Is there anything that you want me to do? I'm available. Because God, I know that your word says that you've prepared good works beforehand so that I can walk in them. God, you've made it easy for us. Not only do you supply the works, they've already been created for us, they've already been set up for us, but he also gives us the ability. 1 Peter 4:11 says, if anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified. So we're drawing from his ability. So God has created us for good works, and he's created the good works for us. He's made them for us. He's tailor-made them for your personality. You might think here today, you know, I don't know, I can't do this. You know, I've tried to do this, or I've tried to share, or I've tried to, and it just backfires on me. That's not true. God's word says that God has created good works for you, and he's got a lane prepared for you that you are supposed to run in. And the only thing that he wants us to do, he wants us to be ready for those good works. He wants us to be reminded about those good works, that we actually do walk in them. And he's telling every single one here today, you're qualified if you're a believer. You are qualified to run in this race. You're qualified for good works, which God has prepared beforehand so that you can walk in them. Lord, I want to walk in that. Lord, I want to walk in what you've prepared for me. And that's where we find such delight. And I believe that's where worship, that we have a heart of worship as we see the Lord working through our lives and in our lives. And we just, Lord, that was amazing. If I would have tried to set that up, it would have never worked. Just the way you brought that person at the right time and we connected and he was so open and I shared the gospel with him, and God is putting these things together. The only thing that we need to do is to trust in him, that he is. Just like you placed your faith in Christ when you first believed and you trusted him that he would save you, he says the same way, he also wants you to trust in him that he's prepared these things for him, for us, for all of us. That he's prepared a lane for your personality, for your character, for your age, for everything. He's tailor-made them for you. I want you to turn with me to John 9. I want to have a look at two more scriptures. I want you to turn with me to John 9. This is a passage where Jesus and his disciples are walking. And as Jesus walks, he sees this blind man. And his disciples also realize that there's a blind man. We just want to see what unfolds from that story. So we're going to be reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 5. It says, now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Now here in verse 4, as we look at this, as Jesus gives an explanation to his disciples, they're asking, was this man born blind because of his sin or his parents' sin? And they say, no, this wasn't his sin or his parents' sin. God's work will be glorified through this. And you see in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Now that word work is not the same that we looked at in Titus. Thank you very much. In Titus, But this word is a little bit different. This word could be translated, I must engage in, I must participate in, or I must carry out the works of him who sent me while it is day. This is Jesus speaking. And you know, sometimes when we read through the Gospels, we think that, oh, Jesus just happened to stumble across Zacchaeus. Or he just happened to bump into this person to heal him. No, those were works that were set up. Those were prepared for him already. Because that's what he's saying here. He says, I must engage in, I must participate in the works of him who sent me while it is day. And then he says a phrase, and that phrase is, the night is coming when no one can work. The night is coming when no one can work. And that's why he's saying, that's why I must work the works of him who sent me. And I think that's something that we should also consider. A time will come where we won't be able to do this. The night is coming when no one can work. But he says one thing in verse 5. As long as I'm in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. As long as I am in this world, I am the light of the world. The New Living Translation translates that phrase, I must quickly carry out the tasks assigned me by the one who sent me. I must quickly carry out the tasks assigned me by the one who sent me. What an amazing thought to think that this is what Jesus said. When we look at it, the Gospels, when we study the Gospels, and we look at it in light of that, that God has prepared works for him to do, that he himself, part of the Trinity, prepared these works. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Let's have a look at the last scripture in Matthew 5. If you turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5 verse 14, or from verse 14. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus is teaching. And Jesus here says, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, that it gives light to all who are in the house. Verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify the Father in heaven. Here Jesus takes that same phrase that he said about himself, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And here he's saying this to us. He's saying, you are the light of the world. He's speaking to his disciples. He's saying, you are the light of the world. And for this reason, a city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden. If a city is built on a hill, it cannot be hidden. People will see it from far away. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket. A lamp they put on a lampstand, and all will see. And this is what God does with our lives. This is what God desires to do with our lives. Not to uplift us and exalt us that we think we are something special, not at all. But that we see, that others see Christ as something special. Christ in us, the hope of glory. But hear that verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When we read that verse, we realize that we're not supposed to do our works before men. That God does not delight in that. But this is almost like saying that when they see your good works, we're not trying to make them see our good works. We're not shouting out, you know, this is what we're doing and this is how much we're giving and this is who I've helped. And, you know, that's not the Christian life. But he's saying when people see that, when people observe and they find out about it, that they'll glorify the Father in heaven. And that work can only be done by God's Spirit. If those good works are done by God's Spirit in his way, in what he's prepared for us, if we walk in those things, God will get the glory. And that's what we desire. That's what we desire as individuals right here. If we just go, Lord, I want my life to glorify you. That's my heart's desire. I think if you're a believer, that our heart should be burning for that. Lord, we want to honor you. We want to glorify you. How? By walking in the things that he's prepared for us, by being ready and observant and expectant that he's got something for us. Not only this week, but within this next hour. Lord, you've got something for me in this next hour. You've got something for me when we gather together to have coffee. Lord, you have something for me this afternoon. And that we walk through our day in expectancy that God has prepared something for us that we can walk in. And God will draw the people unto himself through it because God gets the glory. So a summary, if you're a believer, you qualify good works. If you're an unbeliever, you don't qualify, but you can qualify by inviting Jesus Christ into your heart as your Lord and Savior. You can turn from your sin and you can ask him into your life. You can repent. You can ask him to cleanse you of that sin. And in that way, you are born again. And your spiritual eyes are opened and you are filled with the Holy Spirit and it's already prepared for you. It all depends on you to make that choice if you're an unbeliever. And if you're a believer, there's also a choice. But this choice is so frequent. This choice is all the time. By making yourself available to God and simply saying, Lord, I'm available. So we qualify. We should be examples of good works. When people look at our lives, that's what God desires for them to see. We should be zealous, committed, eager, enthusiastic for good works because we've been purchased for this very purpose, to be a people of good works. We should be ready for those good works, expectant, and we should be active in those good works, and we should look around us and see if we can learn to be active in those good works and those things that are around us. And then know that God has prepared good works for you and that you want to walk in those. Not only today, not only tomorrow, not only this year, not only next year, your life. These works are lined up. And even as a church, we desire that. We desire to be active in these good works as a church. And over the Christmas period, we'd like to use God's army. We want to pray and seek the Lord how we can use God's army to reach out to more people. How lives can be touched. Lord, have you prepared something for us there? Is there something as a church you want us to walk in? Not only as individuals, but as a church. We're a one body. We're the body of Christ. So we desire that too. So for yourself, but also in unity as believers together as a church, we want to walk in the works that God's prepared for us. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, we want to worship you today, Lord. We want to say thank you, Lord, that you don't only tell us what to do, Lord, but that you yourself actually prepare what we're supposed to do, that you yourself actually empower us to do that, that you are the resource for it. Lord, we praise you, Father, that you've prepared good works for us. We praise you that you call us your work of art. We praise you, Lord God, that you are the one that is working in us and through us to touch a world around us. We praise you, Lord God, that we can depend upon you, that we can depend upon your word, that when your word speaks about these things and when your word says that you've prepared this for us, that you have. And who is he that condemns us? It's Christ who died for us. If God is for us, who shall be against us? If you've prepared this for us, Lord, then surely we can walk in these things. Lord, we want to just praise you today. It's not by power and it's not by might, but it's by your spirit, Lord. That's what we desire in this church. That's what we desire as individuals. Lord, we desire that. We want to worship you today, Lord. We want to invite you, Lord God, Father, into this church and into our lives. We want to say, Lord, have your way with us. Lord, cause us as a church to walk in what you've prepared for us, even in this December, over this Christmas period. Cause us to walk in what you've prepared. Lord, that we might glorify you, that our works might draw people to you, that people might know you, that they might come to salvation, that they might repent of their sins and turn to you to be cleansed, to be washed, to be healed, to be made whole again. We pray for that in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. Be sure to visit us at calvarychapel.co.za for more in-depth Bible teachings and information about our church and outreach ministries.